Good morning. If you would, take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And as has already been said, we were going to be looking at that glorious triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as he is declaring himself king. So look at it with me. John chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 19. Let us stand this morning in honor of God's word. It says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. I pray to God that that is exactly what people are doing on account of our testimony. Verse 12 says, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel, for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent into this world to be our king. We're so thankful that it didn't stop in the manger, but that Jesus Christ gave his life to truly become our King, our Lord, our God. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we look at Jesus Christ the King, I pray that you would open our eyes, God, to the kingdom, to the King himself, Lord, that we would bow, all of us, in allegiance to him today and worship him as our God. Father, I pray this morning that you not hold us accountable for our wickedness, God. We pray not for justice, we pray for mercy and grace. Pray that you not hold these people accountable for my wickedness, but speak to them in spite of me. I pray that you hold us them not accountable for their wickedness, but that you speak to them in spite of themselves, God. Speak to us today, not because we deserve it, God, but because we are sinful and because of the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the King who come seated on the colt of a donkey. Lord, may we bow in allegiance to him today, before it's too late, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I approach our text today with great humility, but also with great excitement. I've told you this over and over again, that the section of the gospel that we come to this one week is just so incredibly awesome. If you've never really read it and meditated upon it, I would urge you to do that as we go through this section, that you would read this throughout the week, that, if you know we're going to be preaching on the triumphal entry, which you know which text I'm going to be preaching on next, read that, meditate upon it, ask God to speak to you. And I tell you, it's incredible. There are so many jewels to be mined within God's word that you could spend a lifetime on one verse and never truly finish finding all the jewels and nuggets that God has in there for you. So I hope that you're as excited as me. This morning we're going to be looking as Jesus Christ presents himself as the King. The people, this is something that's kind of been building up to. The people have already tried to make Jesus their king before this. You remember at the feeding of the 5,000, when we were there, Jesus sent his disciples across the sea of Galilee because he didn't want them to be caught up in this ruckus where these people are going to try to make him their king. But Jesus is not, he didn't come to be the kind of king that they're wanting him to be. He came to be the king who was going to deliver them from their sins, not from their bondage to Rome. So they're wanting a king to be mounted upon a war horse to come and do battle against the enemies of God. And you know, I praise God that he didn't come mounted upon a war horse, because if he had, his enemies would be much more than Rome. It would be you and me. It would be the whole world, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all committed treason against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the way Jesus is presenting himself as king today shows that the day of grace is wide open. That there is a time where God has presented himself as a king who rides on a donkey, declaring peace to the nations, crying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't come mounted on a war steed to do battle with his enemies. There is coming a time when God will present himself as king in a very different aspect, as we see this morning. His nature today is so much different than that one we will see when he comes back to this earth the second time. It was prophesied through Jacob, who wrestled with God, you remember, and God renamed him Israel when he was passing out the inheritance to his children, his 12 sons, who are the 12 tribes of Israel. Listen to what he said to this one particular son, Judah. In Genesis 49, 8 through 12, he says this, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from him, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He was washed. He has washed his garments in the wine of his vestures, in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk." You see, in this text, you see both aspects of Christ's kingship. We see here that he is this king who is like a lion, who is powerful. He is the king not only of the jungle, but the world. Its true king, the true heir to the throne of the universe. Who dares rouse him? He shall rule, and the scepter shall never depart from his hand. But listen to verse 11 in Genesis 49. I love this. In the midst of this description of this king who is the lion, listen to what it says in verse 11. "Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes." Talking about his own sacrifice. But isn't it amazing to hear the story of there's the donkey, there's the cult of a donkey. That's exactly what we're about to look at. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and his garments will be soaked in his own blood. Praise God that he came riding on a donkey, that he came as a lamb. But what I really want you to see this morning is more than that. I want you to see that there are two different aspects of his kingship. I want you to pay special attention to these two different natures of his kingship. So in John 11, 12 through 15, it says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" This story is on all four of the Gospels, and you see each one of them bringing out different aspects and focusing on different things, and a lot of them go into the great big story of how Jesus got the donkey. John just wants you to know that he got a donkey, and he rode on it, and the people are worshiping him. They are applauding his entrance into Jerusalem, and they are screaming this word that was familiar to all of them, which was Hosanna. Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. Which is a fulfillment of the prophecy that John quotes even here in his own scripture, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Showing that it is an unbroke donkey, a child, a little bitty donkey that has never been broken. He comes in peace, the very opposite of a war horse. "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, righteous is he who is sitting on that donkey, and he has salvation in his hands. Humble." In other words, this king's not coming to make war. He's coming in peace. He's coming to die for his people. You see, the reality is that his people committed treason. They had rebelled against the God of the universe. They had set themselves up against him, as Paul says in Romans, as his enemies. Oh, the grace and mercy of God that he came not mounted upon a war steed, but upon a donkey. And he's bringing salvation in his hands. Zechariah 9:11 even alludes to this even more clearly. He says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem." In other words, God is saying he will cut off the war horse. He will stop the chariot from attacking. And the battle bow, he says, shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. Hear God saying, "I'm going to cut off the war horse from Jerusalem. I am going to stop the battle bow." This is Jesus. He has every right to come and demand allegiance from everyone and break our legs at the knees so that we all fall down and worship him. But instead, he doesn't come that way. He comes as a king, mounted on a donkey, in humility, offering peace to those who will bow their knee. And it's awesome to see how when he's coming this first time, the people, as Kate and I were talking about this morning, the people, they come out to meet him and usher him in. And you know, Kate brought up this imagery that it just didn't hit me till he said it. You know, you go to Thessalonians and you see where these dead in Christ are going to rise up and they're going to meet Christ in the air. And then there's this glorious picture of him coming back. And we're with him. We're this heavenly host that comes with him, which will look at in just a minute. But here they're crying Hosanna. They are fulfilling prophecy, and it's interesting how God is using this group of people to fulfill two different prophecies that go in direct opposition of each other. But Hosanna is a very unique word. As I was studying this week, I was kind of, you know, sometimes you get caught up in a word when you're studying, and you spend a little bit more time than you intended to on this word, and Hosanna is one of those words. It's unique. English translators didn't have a word that they could actually use to translate the Greek into English, so what they did is they made an English word that's spelled in such a way that it sounded just like the Greek word, Hosanna. So this morning, I am speaking Greek correctly when I say Hosanna. So now you can leave here this morning and say, "Our preacher is smart. He spoke Greek this morning." But I'm also going to speak Hebrew. Hold on to this. When you go to the Greek and begin to study that word, what you find is that it's the very same situation we find with the English word. The Greek translators did not have a word that they could put that would sufficiently translate that Hebrew word of Hosanna. And so what they did is they spelled the Greek word to sound like the Hebrew word. Hosanna. It looks like it would sound different, but I'm going to stick with what I read. It's spelled a little different. That looks like Hoshana, but it's the Hebrew word, the same Hebrew word used in Psalms 118:25. And there, what it means basically in that psalm is to save, please. So when you see Hosanna, it is a cry to God for help. But what you find over and over again in those psalms is that as soon as the cry for help comes off the lips of the psalmist, there is God and he is delivering. His help is there. And so what happens over time is that Hebrew word Hosanna, as it goes into the Greek and we get into the New Testament, it goes goes from a cry to help to a cry of praise for the help that God has given. And so when these people run out to meet Jesus in the outskirts of Jerusalem, they are screaming out, "Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you that salvation has come, that it is here." Which is exactly what Zechariah is saying. They will be crying, "Hosanna, salvation has come. Hosanna, hooray, God's salvation is here. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel," they say. So they're thanking him. They're fulfilling this prophecy. In fact, it is so messianic that when the Pharisees hear these children crying out, when they hear these people crying out and throwing these palm branches in front of him, treating him like the true King of Israel, they say to Jesus, "Do you not hear what these people are saying? Tell them to stop." And Jesus said, "If I told them to stop, the very rocks would cry out." This prophecy will be fulfilled if he has to open the mouth of rocks. May it never be that God has to make the rocks cry out worship or hosanna or glory to God in the highest or blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. May it be that God's people are always praising. But Jesus says, if I tell them to stop, the rocks would cry out. I love that verse. These people, they don't even realize they're fulfilling the prophecy by doing what they're doing. And these very same people, as I said earlier, they will be fulfilling much more scripture before this story is over, before this week is out. You know, they're going to be fulfilling scripture over and over again. These people are the people who are coming to Jerusalem for Passover. That's what's going on during this week. You know, all of these pilgrims are coming to make their sacrifices, to sacrifice their Passover lamb. This was to commemorate the time when their forefathers were brought out of Egypt. The last curse, if you remember, was that God was going to kill the firstborn of every family in Egypt. And God said, but here's how you escape the wrath. You sacrifice a lamb and spread the blood on your doorpost and your lintel. And when the death angel comes, he will pass over your homes. All these people are coming and they're bringing their lambs to make a sacrifice so that God would pass over. Not that God would pass over them, but to commemorate that God had passed over his people. And here in Jerusalem on this day, they go out to meet the true Passover lamb who is riding on a donkey. And they hail him as king and invite him in to Jerusalem. This is what this week is about, remembering their forefathers, remembering the wrath of God being escaped. They have heard of the signs that Jesus did in raising Lazarus from the dead. So they go out to meet him. They welcome him as their king, which is a shadow of his kingship with the second coming, where he will come not on a donkey. They want this king to unite them and deliver them from their bondage to Rome. They're not looking for this Passover lamb. They're not looking for the sacrifice that Abraham told Isaac about when he said, God will provide a sacrifice. So these very same people are fulfilling scripture, that are fulfilling scripture by crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," will fulfill scripture again in just a few days by crying out, "Crucify him. Crucify him. We have nothing to do with him." And Pilate says, "Would you have me to crucify your king?" And they say, "We have no king. We need no king but Caesar." He said, "I will not have the blood of this innocent man on me." And they say, "Let his blood be on us and our children." The very same people who are shouting praises and welcoming will be shouting out curses, crying, "Crucify him." The truth is that they did want a king, but it wasn't the kind of king that would die. They wanted a king, but they didn't want a king that was going to die. They wanted one that would lead them into battle. They wanted a king mounted on a war horse. However, Jesus came as a king on a donkey offering amnesty. Today is the day of salvation. He is saying, "You can come to me and believe and you will escape the wrath that is to come." Praise God that he's mounted upon this donkey. But let me tell you something. My Lord, he's coming back.
we're approaching Christmas and we're talking about the first time he came. We're talking about the time he came wrapped in swaddling clothes, but when he comes back, he won't be wrapped in swaddling clothes. He will not be coming as a lamb. His robe will be dipped in blood. He will come as a lion to destroy, to conquer his enemies. He will not ride on the colt of a donkey. He will be mounted on a war horse. His eyes will not be full of mercy and grace. The Bible says they will be flames of fire. Out of his mouth will not come words of mercy and grace. He will not offer amnesty to anyone else. From his mouth will protrude a sword where Scripture says he will strike down the nations. He will strike them down. The angels will not be crying, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." When he comes back, you had better be very much afraid if you have not bowed your knee to him in this life. One of my church members back in Mississippi, one of his friends at work was looking on the internet, and he knew that my friend was a Christian, and he come across this shirt. And he told this church member, "Hey, come look at this shirt. I like this shirt." So my church member, he passed this shirt on to me, and this is what it says. In bold letters, it said, "Jesus is coming back." And then it says, "So what?" with an exclamation point. "Last time he came, they killed him with a couple boards and a few nails. Think what we can do with tanks and nuclear warheads." You know, I read that shirt and I thought, would anybody be brave enough to actually wear a shirt that says that? Are people really that ignorant that they think that when Jesus comes back that they will be able to kill him again? The only reason we killed him the first time is because that's why he came. He came a king mounted on a donkey, as a lion, as a lamb, to give his life for his people. He didn't have to. Revelation 19 tells us about what this second coming is going to be like. Listen to it with me. It says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful, True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he is going to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I praise God that he didn't come back the first time like that. I praise God that people in here today, that his day of grace is open for possibly another hour. And you can approach a king sitting on a donkey. Because I can promise you, you don't want to approach this one in any other name but his. You don't want to come before him and soaked in any other blood but his. Because his day of reckoning will be horrible. People will not be running around looking for a weapon. People will not be looking for a gun. They will be not climbing into tanks. They won't be looking for a missile that they can fire. For no weapon forged by the hands of men or angels will have any effect on the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will conquer you. So you can bow in submission today freely. Or you can stand against him in treason. And you can efface the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in your own righteousness. And my heart breaks that there are people who are going to do that. That there are people who would actually wear a shirt like that. You know what Revelation says they'll be doing? They'll be running and hiding in caves. And you know what their prayer will be? They will be praying for the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of him who is seated on the white horse. It will be a horrible, horrible day of reckoning. for those who do not believe. They will not see mercy. They will not see grace. They will suffer under his righteous wrath for all eternity. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just going to tell you the truth. This is the day that is coming for those who do not believe the gospel. It should affect lost people as well as saved people. There are people that you know at your workplace. There are people who are in your family who you know have not laid down their arms against Christ, and you know what awaits them. Will you pretend as though nothing is wrong and not even tell them? Or will you in tears go to them and plead and beg with them and show them the beauty of the gospel? Show them the king that is mounted upon a donkey. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know what? I have never laid down my arms against Christ. I have never believed the gospel. This morning, I want to believe. Because I'm going to tell you, there could only be 1 hour left of this day of grace. That is, that the scripture says, is like a vapor. I hope today you will believe. The Bible says today is the day of salvation if you harden not your heart. I pray today that you would respond positively to the gospel. Maybe you just want someone to pray for you. There are people all in this church. Just grab one of them that you know and they'll pray with you. Come forward and pray on the altar. Come see me after church. Whatever you feel God leading you to do, you do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, God. We thank you that you came into Jerusalem seated on a donkey and not on a war horse. We thank you, God, that you came as a lamb to give your life a sacrifice. We thank you that you did not come as a lion. God, our prayer today is that everyone would believe the gospel, that is hearing this message today, that they would believe in the churches all across the world, that people would believe the gospel. And that they would bow their knee to King Jesus. But Lord, as your people, as this world grows in wickedness and even our own hearts continue in rebellion against you, even as your children, God, we long for that day when you will return and you will take us home to be with you, where the fight with sin will be no more, where we'll be with you forever and ever. So God, we pray as you instruct us in your word, even so now come, Lord Jesus. We want you. We can't wait to meet you in the air and scream, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth will be no more. Not for those who have not thrown down their weapons and bowed their knee. God, have your way and your will in the service today. For we pray in the powerful and strong name of our Lord and our Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen.